This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Copy the Word of God this morning to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. So we continue in our sermon series entitled Raising Our Commitment. Raising Our Commitment. This week has been quite an interesting week. I got to about Wednesday and felt the sermon that I had prepared was not what the Lord wanted me to preach. The Lord led me to a different passage, and somehow, by the grace of God, I have it completed this morning. And praise the Lord for that. But the message that I have for you this morning, last Sunday we were looking at raising our commitment to giving. This morning we're going to talk about raising our commitment to service. Last Sunday, as you recall, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we looked at verses 6 through 10, and we talked about the aspect of giving. And I stated that our generosity is a clear indication of whether or not we realize that everything we have is truly from God, it's owned by God, and it ultimately belongs to Him. We're just stewards of everything in this life, and the Word of God encourages us to remember that giving back to God can and should be fun. I did not hear anybody this morning, as the offering was taken, laugh out loud. But did you do so with a smile? Did you give back to the Lord cheerfully? We looked last week and we considered three thoughts to consider about giving back as stewards. The first was our floating level of stewardship. And we looked at the fact in that passage, it talks about the fact that we should be sowing, that every single one of us should be sowing so that there's a harvest. Because our harvest is based upon the sowing. In order to harvest, you have to sow something. Something has to be done. We looked at that last week. Number two, we talked about God's desire is that we deliberately give back as stewards, that we give with a plan, that we think about and pray about what it is that God would have, that we ponder, how can I help to meet the need that's there, and then that we pursue that, that we seek to give back. We talked about giving because we want to emulate God. It says in that passage of Scripture that God is a cheerful giver, and if our desire is to be Christ-like, to be like God, then we should desire to follow that pattern and give in a cheerful way. And then we talked about God's fundamental level of stewardship. And the end of stewardship is three things, and we looked at these in detail as we closed. We talked about God's glory as one of the reasons that we give. We give back because it's all about God. More importantly, and another aspect of that is that it's edification for the body of Christ. We give back to build up, to encourage the body of Christ to do the same. And that we talked about, it's the work of God's progressive sanctification in our lives. That giving is, it's a reflection of the heart. We discussed at the end of our sermon that God's not really interested in our money because He's more interested in our heart. But our heart is seen in the way that we give. We talked about God's gift of giving His Son, the greatest gift that's ever been given. A gift that we'll never outgive. But it's a gift that reflects His heart. What does your gift say about you? If we're going to give, we are going to be obedient to Him. And if we're obedient to give to God, we're going to give generously, we're going to give hilariously and cheerfully. We close with the challenge to strive to follow Christ in 2017 by remembering that we're just stewards and that giving is a reflection of our trust in His provision for our lives. You should be in Mark chapter 13 this morning. Would you look with me at verses 34 and down through verse 37? Mark chapter 13, verses 34 through 37, you follow along as I begin reading in verse 34. In fact, we'll back up to verse 32 to catch the context. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And it's like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This morning I would like to continue in that thought of the aspect of stewardship and our stewardship of Christ. But not in the area of giving monetarily. I would like for us to think about what it means to be a steward in the area of service. How it is that we as a steward give back in the aspect of how we serve the Lord. And as we get started this morning, I want us to begin to think about some things and to ponder some questions. And so I begin with this morning. Where and in what ways are you currently serving the Lord? And I'm not looking for an outward answer. I want you to think about this. Where and in what ways am I currently serving the Lord right now? Then ask yourself this. Could I serve Christ more? And if I could, in what way could I do that? And with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us now in the time that we have before us. So we open up the Word of God, that You would reveal Yourself to us. Father, that we would see the truth and what the gospel writer was trying to communicate here through the words of Jesus. Father, that each and every one of us is to be serving. That each and every one of us have a responsibility. Jesus left us a work to fulfill. He left us with a great commission. He promised us that the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit did come. And because of that, we're to be witnesses, we're to be serving, we're to be actively involved in the work of the Lord. So Father, this morning as we open the Word of God, may you help us to take away some things that we can apply to our lives. Hide your servant behind the cross this morning. Father, give me the words to say so that I might bring your Word to people's attention. And Father, may we leave today with a greater understanding of how it is to live the Christian life in a way that pleases God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm entitled this morning's sermon, Raising Our Commitment to Service. Will you work until Jesus comes? Will you work until Jesus comes? This past week, I was reading some things on the computer, and I came across an article about a man who has worked at Wells Fargo Bank for 70 years. In fact, the article went on to say that he's been working at the same bank since Truman was president. Not Trump, Truman. But 70 years at the same job, the same service, same aspect. And they said that he's no longer doing what he was when he was 50. The man is 90 by now. And they said that he does still have something to do. He still has a job. He still comes to work faithfully every day. And I thought, wow. But let me ask you, will you be found working when Jesus comes? Will you work until he comes? Is there a Christian retirement from the aspect of service? One of my favorite TV shows growing up was Magnum P.I. How many of you have seen Magnum P.I.? Okay. The main character in that show, as you recall, one of them was Jonathan Higgins. And he was the major domo of the Robin Masters estate. And a major domo is the person who speaks, makes arrangements, takes charge, or acts on behalf of someone else. And Robin Master was a very wealthy man, as you recall, who owned several estates. And in his absence, which in the show was all of the time, Higgins was entrusted with the day-to-day operations of the estate. And he was so faithful to his job that it became suspected that he was actually Robin Masters himself. Everything was always in tip-top shape in case the estate owner was to return unannounced. And we laugh at that, but that's the context of the passage you come to in Mark chapter 13. Jesus paints this picture that we just read here in Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. It's like a man going to a faraway country. And I would say it this way, God expects us to be faithful stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And the Greek term steward describes a household manager in the ancient Greek world who handled finances in the estate on behalf of the estate owner. He carried out the business of that person. I don't know about you, but we know that salvation is a free gift, amen? But those who are saved are held accountable for their stewardship. What do you do with that? One day we're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat, we're going to give an account for everything we've done in this life, our time, our talents, our treasures, our service. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every single person. And you're going to receive according to the things that you've done in this body, whether they're good or bad. The Lord has entrusted us to represent Him to a lost and dying world. We're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. And we've been given everything by God that we need in order to successfully work for Him. But I would ask you this morning, are you successful in your work for the Lord? Are you a faithful steward? There's an old hymn entitled, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes," but can you honestly say those words, "I will work until Jesus comes"? More importantly, do you really believe that He's coming? He promised that He went away and He would return. And in these verses that we just read, there's two things that it points out very specifically. It says to watch. It says to be ready because you don't know when the Master's coming. But are you willing to work, really willing to work, till Jesus comes? Or right now, are you just doing what you want to do and living life for yourself? I'd like you to consider that question. Will you work till Jesus comes? We don't have time this morning to go all the way back and to look at this entire passage to give you the context. But Jesus is answering some statements. This is in the Olivet Discourse. And in verses 1 through 4, Jesus is posed a question by one of his disciples. And Jesus answered that. He talks here about the temple and about the end times. He speaks about persecution that Christian followers would face. He encourages them to endure all suffering for his name's sake. And you get down to our passage of scripture that we just got to. And it talks about the return of the Lord. Talking about the fact that he is coming back. And I would say it this. The king is coming. Amen. But there's two things with that. For the lost man, it is a warning. You must be saved. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, short of coming to know him, you will not spend eternity in heaven. You will spend it apart from God. And we realize that as believers. We understand that. But can I tell you, there's also something else that's implied with the idea that the king is coming. For the saved man, it's a warning. You must be serving now. It's not a question of, do I feel like serving? It's not a question of, whenever I get around to it. It's a question of, you need to be doing it now. Are you? We're 2,000 years removed from this discourse, from this passage of Scripture and what took place. We're closer to the return of the Lord now than we were yesterday. And Jesus concludes this discourse and he closes his response to his disciples. He gives them a very clear illustration. If you need an example this morning, draw this on your outline. But here is the example. Jesus tells of a man, presumably very wealthy, if you look at Scripture, a man going to a far country. We don't know what his name was. We don't know how much he owned. But more than likely, this man is very wealthy. He has a very large estate. And he takes a journey to a far country. And he gives certain tasks, certain responsibilities to his servants. And he makes it clear that he expects them to take place in his absence. He expects his servants to be busy serving him even when he's gone. And he warns them that he could return at any moment, and they don't know the hour of his arrival. Scripture makes it very clear in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. It says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We know what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about his ascension, and then when he comes back again. But the thing of it is this, the context implies the idea we need to be serving until the Master comes. We don't know the date, the time, or of any of that, or even his arrival. But I ask you this morning, are you serving? I want to share with you in the time that we have left two ways to raise your service to the Lord. Two ways to raise your service to the Lord, and let's jump right into this morning. Servants. You and I are servants. We're servants of the Most High God, and what an awesome calling that is. I've never ever had the privilege of being a garbage collector. But have you ever met the men that collect your garbage? They always have a smile on their face, don't they? They're always ready to serve. They take that seriously. Let me ask you, how much more important is serving the Lord than collecting garbage? And how many Christians don't desire to serve the Lord? We have a society that likes to serve. They like to serve, and we think they need to serve us. Scripture tells us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus is recorded in this instance. It says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And brother and sister in Christ, we are to be serving. It's not optional. So here we are. You come to this passage. Two ways to raise your service to the Lord. The first one is seen in verse 34. It says, "It's like a man going to a faraway country who leaves his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch." Servants, be serving is point number one. Servants, be serving. If you know you're a servant of God, raise your hand this morning. Okay, that was easy. Are you serving? is a different question. A lot of times we know what we are to do. We know what we are according to Scripture, but we don't live in light of that. We're to be serving. It says here that the Son of Man, he takes this man that is talked about in Scripture here, he takes a journey to a faraway country. And there's some different things that I want to bring to your attention here in the aspects of serving. Servants are to be serving, but there's a call that's involved. The call involved. The master of the household in this story gives all of his servants together. He gets them all together in a group, and he gives each of them specific responsibilities. Perhaps one of them was to take care of the garden. Maybe another one took care of livestock. And there was possibly one that took care of the grounds. He cut the grass. He trimmed the bushes. There was another one that might have cared for the house. He took, and it was his responsibility to paint the house and to keep it looking nice. Each one had a job. Maybe they were different jobs, but all of them were working for the same main goal, the same main man. They were all working together to achieve the main goal, which was to please their master. And I would submit to you this morning, that's the way that it is to be with the church. We're all different, amen? We're all different. We all have different talents, different callings. But shouldn't we all be working together to please the same master? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14 says, "For the body is not one, many, but many. The foot says, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, if I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they're all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, yet but one body." You weren't called by a mortal man to serve God. You weren't called by this church to serve God. You were called by the Master himself to serve the Master. The Master has pleaded with you, Jesus Christ. And I would say it this way, a step further. You're accountable to the Master, not to the pastor, not to the church. You're accountable to God for how you serve. You answer to Him for how you serve. He's given you a task to accomplish, and you choose to sit idle. And the Master has warned you that He may return at any moment, and you can rest assured there's going to be consequences. Some of you have been called to serve the Lord, and you understand that, and you're doing so with faithfulness and devotion. I encourage you, keep doing that. Keep following the example of the Savior. There's a great peace that comes in knowing that you're being obedient in the direction of the Lord, that you're serving Him. I remember when I was in college, I had the privilege of working at a farm store. And at this particular farm store, I had the privilege of being the receiver, which basically meant I got to see an awful lot of paper. And I spent a great deal of time checking things in and sending out packages and all of this. And I did this all day long. And I remember when I first started, I didn't fully understand all of the responsibility there was with the job. And if things weren't in order, there would be all sorts of problems for my employer. Simply stated, if my job wasn't done and done correctly, I risked not only losing my job, but also hurting the company. When I first started that position, I'd fall behind on my paperwork, frankly, because it seemed overwhelming. I'd have paperwork on my desk like this. How on earth do you get through that in a day? Then the boss would come in. And I do what some of you do. You frantically try to attempt to put everything in order the moment he gets to your desk. And after a few times, I got the concept that the boss could show up at any time, at any moment, and ask me a question. And as a result, I made sure that things were ready for his inspection 24/7. I learned to stay ready to keep getting ready, constantly ready for his visit. Same is true concerning our service to the Lord. When you're in the center of his will, serving and obeying him, there's a great peace and fulfillment that comes. Maybe you've been called to accomplish a specific task for the Lord and you failed to obey because you don't think you're able to succeed. Fear of failure and rejection are the two main reasons that people fail to serve the Master. I'd also like you to consider something else. The capability involved, subpoint number two. The capability involved, it's not covered in these verses, but it's a safe assumption that these servants had everything that they needed to accomplish everything the Master expected. Doesn't lend us in the text to think anything otherwise. They had everything that they needed to accomplish. He entrusts it. He gives it to them. If they needed tools to accomplish their job, they had the tools. If they needed financial resources to do the job, they had it, or specific materials, they were available. And I say this to you this morning, the Lord doesn't expect you to be successful on your own. Amen? Because to tell you the truth of the fact, you will never, ever be successful of your own accord. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best thing that we try to do for the Lord is still tainted if He's not in it. When you come to the place of obedience and full surrender, the things that He can accomplish through you are unlimited. Your first step is simply to become a willing vessel that He can use, a vessel fit for the Master's use. Remember, the Lord doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. On several occasions, Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." And we must remember that He calls us to serve. And you say this morning, "I can't serve God. I'm too old. I have this wrong. I can't do this." Let me read some things from Scripture. These are examples. Biblical proof for those that still think God can't use you because. Let me give you some of these. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Are you getting the point? Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And here's my favorite. Lazarus was dead. So what's your excuse? You may say, "I can't." Can I tell you something? In and through Christ, you can. Because it's not about you, it's about Him. He equips you to carry out whatever He's asked you to do. There's a capability that comes. God equips you to do the job. Every pastor I've ever met will tell you, God doesn't equip you before you become a pastor. He equips you as you become a pastor. In the process of doing it. There's things in ministry you just have to learn as you go, but God helps you through them. It's part of being a servant. Subpoint number three, the command involved. Look at verse 34. The son, it says here that the man is going to a faraway country. He leaves his house. He gives authority to his servants, to each his work, and to the captain. The word that is here that says servant, in the original Greek, it means slave. And this tells us that these men had no choice. They were slaves of the Master, and His command was to be obeyed. And I would say it this way, Jesus is our Master. We are slaves to God. And before we say, "Well, that's a horrible thing," it's really a great thing. Because to be a slave under Jesus Christ is a dramatically different thing than to be a slave of sin. But we're to obey His command. Where our captain bids us go, 'tis not ours to murmur no. He that gives the sword and shield chooses to the battlefield. Where we are to fight the foe, you have been commanded by your Master. Now serve Him with all you have. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is, because to delay is to disobey. Subpoint number four, consistency involved. Look at verse 35. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the Master is, the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. The Master expected His servants to be consistent in their work, to be constant in their work. There wasn't the idea that they took a vacation. They were actively involved in the work. They couldn't wait. They couldn't let the work fall behind and then rush to complete everything before the Master returned, because they never knew when He was coming. I have a real life example of this. When I was first married, my wife and I, we were getting settled in and trying to figure out married life. And at that point in time, my wife and I both had a job outside of ministry. My wife had a job of providing in-home care to an elderly couple who needed assistance. But the job required her to be present with them for an entire week at a time, constantly helping, constantly assisting in all kinds of household chores. And I had a part-time job and was pastoring a church, and there was just no time that I could go with her when she would leave. So for a week, I would live as a bachelor. Maybe some of you men can agree with this. You live as a bachelor. You don't pick up anything, right? You don't make the bed. Nobody's looking. You don't have time to wash the clothes. There's more important things to do. You don't have time to wash the dishes. There's more important things to do. I did, however, take out the trash. And that week would fly by, and then would come Friday night. And I'd get home from my part-time job, and I would sit down in the recliner, and I'd look at the house. And you get that uneasy feeling in your stomach. And all of a sudden, it would hit you, my wife is coming home the next morning, and she's going to kill me if she sees this mess. And so you know what I'd do? I'd stay up most of the night trying to get things back in order. Can I tell you something? We cannot successfully serve the Lord that way. Just as Jesus reveals in these verses, no man knows when the hour is going to be. And if you knew what Jesus was going to do, if you knew he was going to return next Friday at noon, what would you do differently right now? If Jesus Christ was coming next Friday at noon, and you could mark that on your calendar, what would you do differently? Maybe some of these questions would help. Would you reach out to that loved one and finally tell them about Jesus? Would you spend more time in his word preparing for his arrival? Would you refrain from doing certain things that you did this past week? Would you spend more time in prayer? Would you forgive that person that you've been holding a grudge against? Would you actually attend the Sunday and Wednesday evening services? Would you start doing things that you failed to do before for him? Would you tell people, Jesus is coming, you better be ready? Would you tell them about the consequences of stepping into eternity without Jesus? Because the reality of it is this: all of those things we can and should be doing right now, because we don't know when the Master's coming. If that's what you do with the knowledge of the exact moment of Christ's return, then that's what you need to be doing each and every day. Martin Luther said this: live as if Christ died yesterday, he rose this morning, he's coming back tomorrow. Think about that for a moment. Live as if Christ died yesterday, he rose this morning, and he's coming back tomorrow. That changes the way that you live. Let's come to a place in our lives where we can say, if Jesus was coming back at midnight, we wouldn't have to change a single thing that we have planned today, because it's already made with him in mind. Servants, we need to be serving. Point number two. Servants, we need to be watching. We need to be watching. Three times in four verses, Jesus says, watch. It's amazing the things that we watch, isn't it? It's amazing how slow the minutes pass in a sermon when somebody stares at their watch. It's amazing. Jesus says, watch, pay attention. The word watch literally means stay awake. We're not to work for a little while and watch for a while. We're to watch while we work. Not whistle while we work. Watch while we work. Okay? We're to watch while we work. Watch for Jesus Christ's return. We're to be vigilant in our service to the Lord. Everything we have belongs to him. We're entrusted with the task of managing or being good stewards of all that's at our disposal. And let's look at the three things that we must give the Lord here. Three things that we must give the Lord. The first is this: we must give our time to the Lord. Our time. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that they walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You only have a certain number of days on this earth that are left. And so I ask you, will you use them, or will you abuse them? Years ago, a superintendent called a meeting. He gave each of the foremen a book, and the title was Time Management. They were instructed to take a certain amount of time each day and to read the book. 2 weeks later, they met. As the meeting began, the superintendent said, "Billy, what did you learn about the book that I gave you about time management?" Billy paused for what seemed like an eternity, and then he said, "Well, the book on time management taught me how to manage my time better." As they began to further discuss things, it became apparent that Billy hadn't managed his time well enough even to read the book on time management. But how often is that us? How well do you manage your time? Is your time spent pleasing you or pleasing your master? Do you spend time on things that will have no eternal value? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you storing up, as Scripture says in biblical terminology, are you building a kingdom of wood, hay, and stubble on a foundation of sand? Or are you building things that will endure? If you're here and you're still breathing, then the Lord has given you some things. He's given you one more day to serve Him. He's given you one more day to honor Him, one more day to bring glory to His name, one more day to accomplish the task that He's called you to accomplish, one more day to pray, one more day to study, one more day to worship. And I would say this, for many of you, your spiritual time management problem is evident by church attendance. These problems are also evident by lack of service. It's interesting, we have time to volunteer for overtime to buy more Christmas presents. We have time to go to the woods or to the river or to the lake or to the campground. We have time to drive 3 states away to go to a ball game. We have time to lay up in the recliner watching TV for hours on end. We have time to devote to our hobbies. We have time to hang out with friends. But it's interesting, we never have quite enough time to serve the Lord. Listen close. Jesus said He is coming back. And He said for you to watch and to work. You're going to be held accountable for your stewardship of the time that God has given to you. There are some who are doing more for the devil than they are for the Lord, the one who gave them the first place in the beginning. Give your time to the Lord. Not only must we give our time, we must give our talents to the Lord. Earlier we mentioned that the Lord calls and equips us for service. Every one of these masters in this particular passage of Scripture, they all had a different ability. They all didn't just wash dishes. They didn't all have the same specific task. They had different things about them. They were different in different ways. And I would say it this way. We as Christians were different in a lot of ways. Perhaps you're a good singer. Perhaps you're a good teacher. Perhaps you're a good prayer warrior. Maybe you're a good encourager. Perhaps you're gifted with a particular trade. You're an electrician. You're a carpenter. You're a plumber. Thank goodness God doesn't call all of us and give all of us the same gifts. Because it's like Corinthians says, what good would the body be if the whole body was an eye, or an ear, or a foot? There are many talents and abilities that God has given to His children. And I would ask you this morning, what is yours and what are you doing with it? In fact, it really isn't yours because it belongs to the Lord. He just loaned it to you. Whether or not you use it to honor Him is your choice. Our time, our talents, number three, our treasures. I don't want to dig too deep into the subject because we did last Sunday morning. But it's vitally important for us to give of our treasures to the Lord. All that you have belongs to the Lord, including your time. He's blessed you with a job. He's blessed you with a means of transportation. He's blessed you with the health to get up and go to work. He's blessed you with a paycheck at the end of the week or at the beginning of the week. There's often a debate on how much of that belongs to the Lord, and some say 10, some say more, some say less. But the fact of the matter is it all belongs to God. Our lives belong to God. Our time, everything. Even if you say, well, God can have 30% of my time, He still expects you to be a steward of the other 70%. We need to close this morning. The Master could return at any moment. Make sure you're ready for His arrival because you should already be serving and watching, waiting for His return. Are you a faithful steward of your time, your talents, and your treasures? Are you a servant who's serving? Are you a servant who's watching? While touring Europe, a tourist visited a lovely estate in Italy, and he admired the beautiful garden. Encountering the gardener, he said, "You've done a beautiful job. How long have you worked here?" 25 years, came the answer. "How often has the owner been to this estate?" 4 times. When was he here last? 12 years ago. You keep the garden so lovely, one would assume that you're expecting the owner tomorrow. To which the gardener replied, "No, today, sir, today." One day, as a result of the rapture, or are you leaving the walk on this life by way of the grave, you're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to give an account for your stewardship. And I don't know about you, but I want to hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are faithful to serve in little things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." If you long to hear those words, then you must work until Jesus comes. Strive to serve Christ in 2017, understanding this: you're going to be accountable for how you serve. So serve. Find a place to follow the Lord. Find a place to use the talents and abilities and serve. And watch out, because when you allow yourself to be used to serve God, great things happen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.